over and over and over again, the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, hevel, hevel, hevel. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. It's like grabbing smoke. And he says, you know, riches, hevel, hevel, hevel. It's like grabbing smoke. Pleasures, worldly delights, he says, hevel, hevel, hevel. Meaningless. It's like grabbing smoke. It's like chasing the vapor from your shower. There's nothing to it. And so Ecclesiastes goes through one thing after another throughout the story, and at all points, it says, none of these things have value. All of these things are empty unless you pursue one thing greater. Unless you pursue one who is greater. That's the Lord. Unless you pursue God, all these things are empty, like grabbing smoke. And so today, we'll put this up, the first slide here, just sort of focuses us, our attention. So today, in chapter 8, we're looking at the emptiness of pursuing honor and status as a way to a meaningful life. You know, once I got that nice, shiny, silvery jacket, it didn't really fulfill my life and make me complete. Once I learned to play Tears in Heaven, as awesome as that was, it didn't get me anywhere with those girls. Once I got that job, once I showed up to that place, as great as it was in that moment and as good as that feeling was for a season and for a time, it didn't last. It just dissipated like smoke. And so today we're looking at what Ecclesiastes says about honor and status and about how the wicked sometimes win, that the righteous sometimes lose, or so it seems. And we're going to basically go through, beginning at the first 9 and verse 10, going through what these verses tell us from the teacher, dismantling the pursuit of honor and status. So the first thing is, you've got to understand, if you pursue honor and status, there will come a moment in your life, if you haven't already found it, there will come a moment where you become frustrated. Because even once you have achieved it, it's not enough, and it doesn't last. And there are things and circumstances of life that will frustrate you to no end if your main pursuit is honor and status. What are some of those things? Ecclesiastes teases them out. We're going to look at three of them. Now, the first is in verse 11. And it's talking about wicked, hypocritical people who are being honored. And it says this, I've seen wicked people buried with honor, yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. This too is hevel. This too is meaningless. It's grabbing smoke. You see, many of you have had that experience where you look around at the world and you say, that person, how do they get away with that? Why do people trust them? Why do people respect them? Why do people honor them? Everybody knows they're a crook. They even show up in church on Sundays and they put a big check in the plate, but they're killing people in the streets Monday to Saturday. They're the kind of people bringing destruction into the world, bringing shame to other people, hurting good people. Why do people look up to them? Why do people give them deference? And if you're pursuing honor, if you're pursuing status as a way to have a meaningful life, you will come up against this and you'll be frustrated when you say, what is it that even bad people can be honored? Does honor even have value if it can be given to someone who is so evil and hypocritical? And if you're pursuing honor and status as a way to feel meaningful in your life, if you're pursuing those things, you're going to come up against that hard when you realize that sometimes bad people are the ones who get the most respect. And that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. That a person who could hurt other people, that could be involved in crime and crimes against humanity, would be honored so greatly. And that's one of the first ways that the teacher of Ecclesiastes comes hard against honor and status as a way for meaning. He says, how can it be so meaningful to you when it can be given to other people who don't even deserve it? Well, then the next thing he does in I think it's the next verse even, or it's the verse before. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. And see, that's, you're going to come hard against this when you realize that cheaters sometimes win, that bad behavior sometimes goes unpunished. In fact, sometimes in your workplace, you've even seen bad behavior get rewarded. Some of you work in an office or you work with a company that will do anything to make a dollar. And if it means that you rip somebody off, you take the little guy to task, you upsell something that they don't need, you make something seem like there's a greater risk, you really need the warranty, because what happens if you play up fear? And sometimes you are rewarded for ripping people off. Sometimes you've seen people that, you know, the way that they get ahead, they're even told in their job, the only way to make it in this business is to. And what comes after that? When you hear that in your workplace or in your school, when someone says, the only way to make it in this is to. If the answer isn't work hard and do your best, maybe we're talking about someone who's playing the shady side of gray. And if somebody's saying, the only way to make it in this world is to work 80 hours a week, it doesn't matter if I see my family, it doesn't matter if I'm there for my kids, this is the only way to get ahead in life, this is the way to be respected by my boss, this is the way to get ahead in my career, this is the way to have a good job, to make that kind of paycheck, to get that kind of prestige, to have that kind of respect, the only way to do it is to, what is it? What is that thing that you've been told? And I know that many times what you've been told is something dark and something sinister, something that might even make you not feel good when you're trying to sleep at night. Maybe it's small, maybe it's subtle, maybe you've kind of brushed it off by just saying, I guess that's just the way this business works. That's just the way the world works. And what happens when you see, like, one of your coworkers, when you see, you know, your supervisor, when you see your, you know, someone you're working with in school on another project or something, when you see them cheat and win, what does that do to you? When you see somebody that maybe they worked 5 hours on something that should have taken 40, and the only way they did it was by copying someone else's work, and you say, well, why did I spend 40 hours? I could have been at the golf course. Or I could have taken a long lunch too. Or I could have forced someone else to do my work so that you start to think, well, why am I doing it in the way that's honorable anyway? It doesn't seem to get me anywhere. Look at them. They're getting the promotion. They're getting the raise. They got the bonus this year. And they're a jerk. They're ripping people off. They're cheating. Why should I do it the right way? And if you're pursuing honor, if you're pursuing status as a way to have a meaningful life, when you see someone cheat and win, when you see bad behavior get ahead, you want to do it too. There's a temptation now to do likewise. And sometimes it'll frustrate you because you're like, no, I'm going to hold out. I'm going to do it the right way. But you see everybody else start to follow suit. Everyone else is playing that dirty game now. You're the only one, and they're like, you don't fit in. You don't belong here. You're never going to cut it in this business. When that happens, it will frustrate you, and it will show the emptiness of being honored and pursuing status as a way to find meaning. Next, this is the most difficult one. It's when good people are treated as bad and bad as good. See, if you're pursuing honor and your sense of meaning comes from being well-esteemed or well-thought of by people, this will drive you crazy because Even if you're good, people will say that you're bad. In Ecclesiastes, he says, this is not all that's meaningless. This is not all that's hevel in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked. And wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. See, there's just so many times where no matter how good you are, if you pursue that as a way to be accepted, liked, to be esteemed, it will come up meaningless because even when you're good, you can be called bad. People can look at you and say that you're somehow wrong or evil or you're weak or you're petty. And those are the moments that hurt the most. I've had this in my life, you know. I'm trying to pursue all kinds of things good as a pastor, and then sometimes people say, oh, you're just power hungry. Actually, no one's ever said that about me, but I'm kind of exaggerating the point. Oh, you're just doing that because you want to, you know, you want to do this or you want to do that. Or you're just trying to, you just want a large church that looks amazing or has a big offering or something like that. No. Hold on. I'm just pursuing God. I'm trying to do something right. I'm not pursuing any of the things you're talking about. But people can still throw stones. Now, what they say might not stick. Other people might not believe it. But it still hurts when people say those kinds of things about you. And if you're pursuing that level of respect and reputation in the world, it will come up short quickly when you realize that no matter how good you are, no matter how much integrity you pursue in your life, you can still have stones thrown at you. And when that happens, you realize that honor and status are empty and meaningless. Empty and meaningless. Now, at this point, you might start to say, like, well, then why even bother trying to be righteous? Why even try and do things the right way? Why try? If at the end of the day, I'm still not going to be respected, people are still going to cheat on me, people are still going to twist things around, people are still going to give me a hard time, why even bother? If I can get ahead and be well-respected and still, you know, do horrible things, why not do those things? If it feels better, do it. Well, the teacher of Ecclesiastes responds to that really with this next verse. Let's go to that now. And he says, even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, so in other words, you think they're getting away with it, it seems like they still have a good life, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. See, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is saying, okay, it might seem like they're getting ahead. It might seem like they're winning. It might seem like they're richer, more prosperous. It might seem that their life is somehow better than yours. But hold on. In the end, they're going to have to answer to God. In the end, even though they might die with $1 million in their bank account, they're still going to have to come empty-handed to God. They're still going to have to come before Him and realize the poverty of their life. When He says, what have you done? And so the writer of Ecclesiastes says, hold on. Don't like give up on being good. Don't give up on pursuing God's ways just because honor and status are empty and meaningless. Just because they're like grabbing smoke doesn't mean it's better to be bad. It's still always better to be good. And so he says, I know that it might seem like they're prospering, but those that fear God, those that love God, those that respect God will be better off. The best way to prosper, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, is to fear God. God's ways are always better, they're always right and just. Even when it's tempting to think it's not worth it, there is a greater value in pursuing God and His ways. Let's go to the next slide. And what's really interesting here next is something that you probably haven't heard a lot before in churches, especially if you kind of grew up maybe a couple decades ago in the church. It might sound really strange to your ears, But what the teacher of Ecclesiastes says is, hold on. A lot of people, they work 80 hours a week trying to get ahead, to be honored, to be respectful, you know, to get status. A lot of people break their back trying to look cool in front of their friends. A lot of people will spend a ton of money to get a nice, shiny silver jacket with their name embroidered on the side. But in the end, it's hevel. And he says, you know what? Here's what you should do. Don't stop working hard. Don't give up on it. He says, here's what you should do. I recommend having fun. Have you ever heard the Bible say that before? What do you do when all of this stuff seems crazy around you, when it seems like cheaters are winning and bad people are prospering? What do? The teacher of Ecclesiastes says, I recommend having fun. Let him explain. Because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. Now, this is not talking about, like, overdoing it. This is not talking about getting drunk. This is not talking about this kind of party lifestyle that we might imagine. What it's talking about is enjoying the fruit of your labor. If you worked hard, then take some time to enjoy it. You know, come home at the end of the day to your family and laugh with your kids. Come home at the end of the day and make a good meal. Sit around with friends. Talk with family. You know, especially in the day that these words were written, you know, thousands of years ago. If you wanted to eat, you had to work. You had to grow the food. You had to raise the animals. You wanted to drink, you had to work hard. You had to be, if you couldn't grow those things, you couldn't raise the vineyard yourself, then you had to earn enough with what you made to trade with somebody else. We're a little bit more removed from that in our day and age, where we can make money sometimes, if we're lucky, without doing a whole lot. Sometimes we can make way more than we need, so we can start to overdo it with food, drink, and pleasures of life. That's not the point here. What he's saying is, you work hard, then enjoy what you've done. Sit back, have a drink, have a meal, laugh with your friends, laugh with your kids, enjoy life. Don't just strive to achieve. Don't just strive to gain and get your bank account. Don't just spend tons of money doing all this. Just sit down, enjoy a good meal, and have some time hanging out. And he says, that way you'll experience some happiness along with all the hard work that God gives you under the sun. It's not bad to enjoy life. God has created the world to be a place of pleasure and delight, but it has been broken by sin. God created the world and he said, it's good. He looked at it and he saw the beauty of what he created. He intended for people to enjoy life. And when we strive for other things and we say, this isn't good enough where I am, I need to go for something over here, God just says to us, hold on, slow down. Enjoy what I've given you today. Enjoy this moment. Enjoy this meal. Enjoy the people around you. And this is a beautiful thing. When we don't try to achieve something we aren't already, when we can be content where we are today, that's a beautiful thing. And so the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, stop pursuing these things that are empty. Stop trying to grab onto smoke and sit down and eat the food on your plate. Don't try to eat the meal in the 5-star restaurant. Eat the meal that you have. Enjoy life where you are here and now today. So this, when we think life is not fair, people don't always get what they deserve, Ecclesiastes says to us, yes, that's true. So make the most of where God has placed you today. Make the most of what he has done for you now and enjoy obedience. That sounds like that's quite a phrase. Enjoy obedience. Do what God has asked you to do with joy. Find a way to take pleasure in the hard work. Find a way to take pleasure in doing things the right way, even if it doesn't bring you a reward here on earth, even if other people look down on you for trying to do it that way, enjoy obedience, and it will go well for you. The Lord will be pleased with you, and you'll prosper ultimately at the end. Now, I want to take you now out of Ecclesiastes, because, you know, if we only studied Ecclesiastes, we could be good Jews. But we're Christians. We go to church. There's more than just the Old Testament. What I want to say to you is that the kind of life that Ecclesiastes has been describing is most fully seen in Jesus. See, Ecclesiastes says, don't pursue honor above other things. Don't cling to the things of this world for your own benefit. Don't worry if bad people prosper. Don't worry if bad people call you evil, even though you're doing good things. And in here in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the people of Philippi, and he says, live the way that Jesus lived. Be like him. And what we see is very similar to what we've just observed in Ecclesiastes. Paul writes, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Here it is. He didn't think of his status and his position of honor as something that he needed to grab onto and stay clinging to. Listen what he does. He takes that honor and the prestige that he has as God, and he lets go of it. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. You see, he pursued obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. People said he was a criminal. He was killed like a criminal, and he wasn't. He had never done anything wrong, and they killed him anyway. So if you want to pursue a good life, sometimes it means you will be crucified. Sometimes it means you will die and you will suffer, even though you have done nothing wrong, even though you have tried to obey God in all ways. Because Jesus suffered. Jesus died. Jesus was crucified. And if God himself is willing to live that way, perhaps we should as well, if we want to truly live. So he suffers and dies a criminal's death on a cross. Then, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, what happens here is Jesus does not pursue honor. Jesus does not pursue status. What Jesus pursues is not honor for himself. What Jesus pursues is honor for God the Father. And when we pursue honor for him, when we pursue to live a life of honor, not a life to be honored, then we may suffer, we may be called names, we may be crucified even, and yet God will raise us up and honor us after our death. This is true life. This is a life that goes beyond even the power of death. See, if we pursue honor for ourselves, we're going to die anyway. And we can die with nothing to show for it. If we want to pursue status and prestige, we want to pursue respect and a good reputation, those things might seem good, but if we don't have a relationship with God, we still die. And it's all hevel, meaningless, like grasping at smoke. And so what Paul says, what Ecclesiastes says is, live your life pursuing God above all else. Enjoy obedience of him, even if it doesn't seem to get you ahead here and now. Because that's the only way to to enjoy a lasting and fulfilling, meaningful life. So Jesus does this. Now, the amazing thing is, when Paul says this, he doesn't just like say it, he actually lives it too. And in the very next chapter, as he's writing to the people of Philippi still, he goes on to talk about his own positions of honor, his own things of esteem. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, we might like to brag, especially in days like this where our neighbors to the south are struggling. We might say, ah, I'm glad to be a Canadian, right? We take pride in being a Canadian because our neighbors are struggling a little bit more. Things are darker down there these days. Or we might say, ah, I'm glad to be an Islander. You know, New Brunswick's great. Nova Scotia's okay. By the time you get to Ontario, not so much so, but I'm glad to be an Islander. Some of you are looking like this has never been said or uttered in your presence before. Like, you guys are proud to be Islanders. I know it. Come on. Or we could say, ah, you know, I'm proud to be part of this company that I work for. I'm proud to be such and such and so on and so forth. We take pride in who we are, the things that we have. We might even say, I'm proud to be, you know, Bob's son. I'm proud to be whatever, a pastor. I'm proud to do this. And we could take pride in our positions. We could take pride in our family. We can take pride in our nationality. We could take pride in whatever esteem that we might have, you know. We could take pride in the school that we went to, the company that we work for, who our father or our mother was. We could take pride in, you know, how good we look. We could take pride in all these things. And Paul has a long list. And as Paul goes down his list to the people of Philippi, he says, you know, I was trained by the best teachers. I was honored as one of the greatest religious groups, the Pharisees. I was well-trained, well-thought of, well-respected. All of those things were fantastic, and yet they are, he says, meaningless to me. In fact, let's look at his words now in Philippians 3 on the next slide. Can you help us here, Heather? Next slide. Paul says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them hevel, worthless, meaningless, like grabbing at smoke because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is meaningless. It's worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, what's better than all those things? What's better than money, power, prestige, fame? What's better than all of that? Knowing Jesus. He says, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Paul looks at the life of Jesus. Jesus, as God, is the one by his Spirit who inspired Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, we see, don't pursue the things of this world. Don't pursue what other people think of you as the ends to a good, meaningful life. Instead, look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Paul and say, I'm just going to pursue the only one that's eternal. Everything else is like a vapor. Everything else is like grabbing smoke. So I'm going to hold on to and cling to the only one who is eternal. And I'm going to make sure that I know him, that I honor him, that I obey him, and I take delight in the things that he's given me. But I'm going to pursue him more than I pursue the things of this world. I'm going to make sure that I honor him far more than I ever pursue honor for myself. Because that's the way of Jesus. That's the way of life. And if we try and pursue all these other things, it'll come up at the end of our lives, and it'll all just disappear. But if we pursue Christ, then everything he has is ours as well. If we pursue Christ and we make sure that our lives are his, we pursue knowing him in all things, then we will know honor from the Heavenly Father. Even if the people around us today look out on us and despise us, even if the people around us seem to be getting ahead even though they cheat, even though the people around us never seem to get called to task for their evil behavior, their wickedness, it's always better to pursue the things of God. It's always better to pursue him. Because in the end, he is the one who leads us to honor. He's the one who leads us to life. See, Jesus, he took upon disgrace so that we could get grace. In Ecclesiastes, we can look at this and we can be frustrated. We can say, it seems so unfair. Why doesn't God just put a stop to it now? Why doesn't he just reward the people who are good? But we look on our lives and we realize, you know, I might be better than them in some way, but I'm not all that great if you really bring it down to it. What Jesus shows us is that maybe it's a good thing that we don't get what we deserve. Maybe it's a good thing we don't get what we deserve because grace is something we don't deserve. Maybe it's a good thing that God sometimes gives us things that we don't deserve. We can look at that and we can say, yeah, he's given me suffering and I don't deserve it. Well, look at the grace that he's given you. It's far greater. Look at the goodness he's promised to you in Jesus. It's far better. Jesus was willing to be dishonored so that we could find life and honor with the Heavenly Father. And that is a life that's full of meaning. That's a life that's worth pursuing. Just, we'll close on this last slide here. The fullness of pursuing God in his ways as the way to finding a meaningful life. See, everything else will disappear in the end. Everything else is like grabbing smoke, but when we pursue him, that's the way to find a meaningful life. That's one of the biggest questions we have of life is how do we live in a way that's meaningful? Well, if you want to do that, really, get to know the Creator. Get to know the one who made it all. Get to know Jesus. He'll show you a way to a meaningful life. It's upside down from what our world says, and yet it's everything our world was meant to be. So look to him now. Trust in him. Choose to pursue him. Every day, pursue his purposes for your life. And you'll have the best that there is, even if other people around you disparage you. Let's pray.